We hear today from St. Peter's letter, first letter, three important instructions for us. An instruction about making a defense for the hope that is within you. An instruction concerning when we suffer with Christ who suffered and died for us, paying the ultimate price for us. And finally, we hear a word of counsel about the baptized life and what it is all about. That's what we're going to look at today. The importance of defending your hope, the hope that we have in the gospel. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and gracious name. Amen. Last Sunday of May, the year 2001, I had been suffering for several months with the pain in my right leg. It had been coming and going. It was sometimes mild. It was sometimes extremely painful. It would be fine one day and horrible the next. Fine one morning, great that evening. Fine one minute, horrible the next minute. It was one of those things that was there and it wasn't there. When I wanted to show it to someone who would know, it was gone. And when there was no one around to take a look at it, it hurt the worst of all. And I'd been going through this situation for a couple of months, not knowing what to do, not knowing if it was serious or not, and I was fooling myself, pretending as if it was simply pulled muscles, and being the great Reverend Dr. Neal, I didn't do nothing about it. So one Sunday, when I got up to preach, and it was so painful that most of you know I'm a walker. I preach and I walk. And I was so much in pain, putting pressure on the one foot, the one leg, that I stood behind the pulpit for the first time in years and preached the whole sermon with one leg raised, which drew the interest and criticism and questions of the choir, which also sat behind me at Beverly Drive. I had several nurses in the congregation, and I asked two of them at the end of the service, "Could you come with me to my office? I want you to look at something." And they knew I had been in pain, and so we went into my office, and I dropped my drawers, and my leg, from my knee down, was swollen a third of its normal size. A third larger than normal. And one of my nurses looked at me and looked at it closely and then said, "Greg, you need to go to the hospital. You have a deep vein thrombosis." A deep vein thrombosis is a clot in your deep venous system. They can develop for many different reasons. An injury is one of the most common reasons why they develop. Apparently, I had suffered one. I identified it as being a combination of having been trapped on an airplane for many, 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 many hours, followed by playing a game of touch football out in the church parking lot. I did that to pick on the kids, by the way. So I went to the hospital. And while on the way to the hospital, I got down to 635 and was heading over to Medical City. I'd called ahead to my doctor and let him know, and he was going to meet me at Medical City. And as I was on 635 heading over towards the exit that I would need to take, the clot broke loose on me. It was an unbelievable feeling. At once a moment of relief and then an absolute moment of terror as I knew what happened. So here I am on 635 Sunday afternoon. And I felt this pressure hit my chest. It was like no pressure I'd ever felt in my life. Something was filling up and collapsing my left lung. and I coughed, and out came the most ugly, disgusting flood of blood I've ever seen in my life. All over the steering wheel and the windshield. I don't mean to gross you out, but it was gross. Now, I don't believe in coincidences. I don't think things just happen, but right behind me was one of Dallas's finest, a police officer, who saw it happen and thought I'd been shot. I pulled over to the side of the road. He pulls over behind me, lights are flashing. He gets out, runs up, looks in at me and says, "Are you okay?" And I said, "No, I've had an embolism. I've had a clot break loose. Can you get out of the car and come back to the patroller?" And as I coughed up more blood, I said, "No." And he reached in and pushed me over into the passenger seat, crawled in himself, looked at the wheel, looked at me and says, "Do you have AIDS?" I said, "No." And he took his hands and put them on that blood-covered wheel and drove me the rest of the way to the hospital, calling on his radio system to warn that this had happened. They put me in the hospital for a month on low molecular weight heparin to stop the clotting agents in my system. It was an absolute difficult point in my life. I was just getting ready to move to a new church. Everything was packed up, and it was a situation where you couldn't do anything but what the doctors told you to do. I hate that feeling. And in that time of absolute bodily dysfunction, when I couldn't do anything, the people who came and ministered to me helped to remind me of the importance of making a defense for the hope of the gospel within you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, beginning at the second half of verse 15, "Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you." Laying there in a hospital bed, listening to the doctor tell me how close I came, and I came millimeters away, my friends, from checking into heaven early. Listening to the doctor talk to me about how close I came, I realized I had hope. And I had a reason to make a defense for the hope that was within me. For Christ Jesus died for me, and I had nothing to fear. And lying there in that bed and looking at that doctor, I said, "I guess God wasn't ready for me." The doctor said, "Yep. He's not done with you here." Be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within you. Sometimes that defense needs to be made in the face of terrible circumstances, when you are injured, when you are sick, when you are lost, when you have lost loved ones, when you don't know what in the world is going on. At those times and those moments in your life, you must be ready to make a defense for the hope of the gospel that is within your life today. What can you say about the life of Christ in you today, my friend? What can you say about the love of God living in you right now, today? Can you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Can you make a profession of the hope that is within you? Laying there in that hospital bed, I've been in the ministry since 1989. It's the closest I've come to death since this began, this walk in the ministry that the Lord has given me. The closest I've been to death since this began. And it was a time of complete, total, personal reevaluation of who I was and what I was called to do and who I was called to be. And in the midst of this, the church I was supposed to go to, they were getting ready to begin a whole brand new ministry phase with a building and everything, and they needed a pastor who could hit the ground running, and I'm in a hospital bed. And the doctor said he can't even preach until October. And then it's partial duty until December. And so the bishop and I conversed, and we'd agreed that the best solution is for me to go on medical leave. And that, my brothers and sisters, is how you got me. Be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within you, because God is going to use your circumstances, no matter where you are, no matter what is going on. God is going to use them. And He's going to use you in a way you couldn't have possibly conceived. In June of 2001, laying in a hospital bed, looking at the district superintendent, I had no idea what was going to happen next. I had no idea where I was going to go. But God knew. God knew I needed you. And I believe that God knew you needed me. We needed each other. Be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is within you. Be prepared to make a defense for the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is alive in you. That's point number one. Be prepared, because you never know when you're going to have to profess it. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. That's the hard part, my friends. When you're maligned by the conditions of life, when you're maligned by the problems that strike, when you're maligned by people or events, keep your conscience clear and be ready to make that defense, because you don't know when that will be. You know, when it comes, you can profess Christ as Savior, and that He will see you through it. The second point today is related to this point. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. What this is telling us is that Christ Jesus suffered for us. So when we go through suffering, when we go through trials and tribulations, when we go through periods in our lives when the problems and the storms gather around us, we can know that He suffered for us and before us. And because He died for us, for our sicknesses and our infirmities and our sins, He took them all upon Himself. And because He died for you and for me, we can see it through the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations that face us. We can make it through whatever we face. That's true for those of us who, when we get through the time of tribulation, we're still here. And my friends, that's true for us whom God decides through the tribulations that we face that it's time for us to go home to be with Him. I praise God that God has left me here to keep working. I have a lot to do. I have a lot to do with you. But you know what? Had it been God's desire to call me home, I was ready. And I wasn't out of danger for several months. And I had to face that truth, that fact, that God could call me home at any moment. Indeed, God could still call me and call any of us home at any moment. Can you make a defense for the hope that is within you in the face of tribulation, in the face of attacks, in the face of this world which doesn't want to hear about the hope that is within you? Can you make a defense for that hope that is within you, even in the face of opposition? Can you? And if you can, and it's God's decision when it's through to bring you home, how do you feel about that? That's the third point. And you may go, third point, the third point was baptism. It is. Just hold with me for a minute. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you can make your defense for the hope that's within you, even in the face of opposition, persecution, pain and anguish, because Jesus suffered and died for you, any suffering that you go through is frankly a poor reflection of what he went through. If you do all of this, you're doing it within the family of faith, within the body of Christ. You're not doing it alone, in other words. You're not making your confession for the hope that is within you apart from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're making your profession for the hope that is within you, and you are going through the trials and tribulations, the sufferings that we face here today with your brothers and sisters seated next to you in these pews. You don't face Satan alone. You have Jesus, and you have your sisters and your brothers with you. That's what this last passage is talking about. Somebody said once, a friend of mine, said, this says that baptism saves you. That being baptized saves you. Because it says here, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you. So that means that getting baptized is what saves you. Do you know the difference between a verb and a noun? What's a noun? Person, place, or thing. What's a verb? An action. Exactly. If this passage here in the New Testament were to mean that the act of being baptized is what saves you, then the word used here would be the Greek word baptizo, a verb. It ain't, friends. It's a noun, baptisma, the substance, the reality, the state of being which exists when one is baptized. Into what or into whom are we baptized? Jesus Christ. Exactly. We are baptized into Christ, in whom we remain. And it is in that state of being in Jesus that this is speaking about here. Baptism, baptisma, the state of being in Jesus is what saves you. And when you go through trial or tribulation, it's like Noah and his family in the ark going through the flood, being protected by the trials and tribulation and the suffering that was destroying the world in the flood. It is like being a member of the body of Christ, being a member of the church, being a member of Jesus is like being in the ark, being lifted above the waters of the flood. That's what this passage is saying here. When you go through trial or tribulation, be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is within you and make that defense from within the body of Christ. Don't try to do it alone. Don't try to be a Christian on your own. You can't. Be a Christian. Make a defense for the hope that is within you. Suffer and go through trials and tribulations together. That's what we're supposed to be about, my friends. We are called to face the slings and arrows of this world. The darts that Satan shoots. Somebody asked me, Greg, why are things going wrong? I'm trying to do everything right. I went on a walk to Emmaus. I pray 3 times a day. I read scripture every day. I go to church every week. I give a tithe to the church. Good. I do everything I'm supposed to do. Why are things going wrong? Why is Satan bothering me? My answer was simple. Satan doesn't shoot at folk who aren't bothering him. By saying yes to Jesus, by committing your life to Christ, by being in the Word of God, by being a part of the ministry of the church, by paying your tithe to the Lord, by doing all of the things that God has called you to do, you have hung a big target on your rump. That's why Satan's shooting at you. That's why we face trials and tribulations in this world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. God promised us a garden. We messed it up. So we go through a world that doesn't like us and doesn't want to hear about God. And we'll make the road bumpy if we want to defend the faith, defend the hope that we have within us. I want to challenge you today, my friends, to defend the hope that is within you, to live in the body of Christ, to depend upon your brothers and your sisters. We may not always disagree. That's good. We'd all be boring if we were all the same. The good news is that we can truly trust each other if we have the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can depend upon Him, and He will uphold us and see us through the tribulations of this life. And as we make a defense for the hope that is within us, may we truly, truly know the wonderful grace, the wonderful peace, the wonderful assurance of having Jesus in our lives. I encourage you, my friends, make a defense for the hope that is within you. Make a defense in the face of persecution and disagreement and fight and strife. Make a defense and live within the body of Christ. Live within the baptized community of believers. Live in Jesus. Depend upon His grace. Attend to the means of grace and communion. Attend to the means of grace in Scripture. Do not neglect the fellowship of the family of God together, but partake of the wonderful love of Jesus that He has to give to us today. Come to the table of the Lord today. Receive again the grace He offers. By faith, eat and drink, and know His love and presence within you. And make a defense for the hope that He has placed in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let the people of God say, Amen.